still in the middle. Lord, I know he'll never let. Lord, he's just a joy. Well, that I have found. We're singing hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love to praise his. We're singing hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, I love to praise his name. We're singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I love to praise his name. You know that I love to. You know that I love to. You know that I love to praise his holy name. For he's my rock. My rock, and he's the wheel in the middle of the wheel. I know he'll never let me down. He's just a joy. Well, that I have found. We're singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I love to praise his. We're singing hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. I love to praise his. We're singing hallelujah, hallelujah. I love to praise his. You know that I love. You know that I love to, every day I love to praise his holy name.
Oh, let's say amen again. Amen. What a time it is to be in the house of God. Always a blessing and a privilege to come together to enjoy the fellowship of one another. And most importantly, to lift up the name of our great God. We are mindful of Brother Gibbs as he is out of the country, to keep him in our prayers during this week of meetings there in Bermuda, that God bless those gatherings and that he return Brother and Sister Gibbs to us on safely. So appreciative to Brother Myers this morning for the message. And it just emphasizes the profundity of simplicity. God has simple ingredients to keep us unified. You know, but I know there are simple ingredients in cake. All of them have flour and eggs and butter and sugar and vanilla and all that there, but you got to make sure you put those things together. Some people can put it together right, and some people have a little struggle with getting those ingredients together, and we just appreciate Brother Myers for putting those ingredients together so very well. Tonight, we want to continue our study. I'm getting the thumbs up. Now, you all know that our tradition here at Greenville Avenue is whenever one of our young people run and they win Little Mr. Southwestern, that we usually bring them up here so everybody can see them, but my little nephew, okay then, he won, all right, and he got the trophy and raised $11,000, all right then, go sit down, Caleb, we're good, it's all good. I mean, he got support though, I mean, his brother, his father, and of course, all of you all for supporting Southwestern Christian College. We are so appreciative to all of you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to look at verse number 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That's what I want to talk about tonight, is we've looked at the desire of a bishop, and we've reviewed the home. We have explored the character. And now we want to observe the skills of a bishop. And when we talk about skills, we're looking at what a person is competent in, their aptitude, their proficiency. What are they good at? And not all these qualities, many of them are not innate qualities, but they should be developed so well that one can be viewed as an expertise in the area under consideration. And as we look at 1 Timothy, we recognize that Paul is writing to Timothy while he is ministering at the church of Ephesus. And this church was battered and bombarded by false doctrine. The elders that Paul originally addressed in Acts 20 must have fulfilled his prophetic demise, and they were now speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples after themselves. And that eldership must have been devoured by grievous wolves of false prophets and false teachers. And Paul writes to Timothy with all the authority vested in him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And from the outset of his letter, the salutation is saturated in an authoritative tone. Because in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about this letter, is a personal letter. Of all the people who should have known who Paul was, it was Timothy. Why address a formal letter, a personal letter, so formally? And I think Paul was on record to show the intense concern that he had for Timothy and the congregation there at Ephesus. And sometimes the church needs to know that the man of God is submissive to a higher power than the people. As we read and study 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, we must understand that these divine edicts were delegated by a higher authority. They come by Paul, but ultimately by the commandment of God, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants him to know that these letters give the church insight into the serious and sober work of the evangelist. And as Paul charges Timothy to tell others to stop preaching other doctrines, he in essence tells him that he needs some men who will stand with him in perfecting the saints and edifying the body. These men in 1 Timothy 3 are called elders. These men would have certain qualifications. Their family must be of a certain standard. The character was to be above reproach, and they must be skilled teachers. So the shepherd, bishop, elder, pastor must be competent, proficient, have an expertise in the area of teaching the word of God. Paul says that he must be apt to teach. And that's what we want to explore tonight. I want us to really look at what does that mean and the implications and applications that we can draw from this. Apt to teach. I used to think that that meant he was ready to teach, that he could get up at a moment's notice and give a lesson. But as I look at this definition, it really means one qualified to teach, one who is skilled in teaching. The New King James says, translated as able to teach. The New Revised Standard says that he is an apt teacher. This adjective describes the quality of the teacher that's teaching. He has the skills to teach. It does not mean that he is the most creative teacher, that he is most charismatic teacher, that he is the most technological teacher, that he is the most eloquent teacher, but he must be skilled in the word of God. How does one gain this quality? Well, Paul told Timothy, study or be diligent to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If a man is going to be an elder, he must know how to handle God's word accurately, rightly dividing it as God would have it be. Now, this skill implies that in order for the shepherd to have this quality, his teaching skills must be verified and noted before those whom he will be appointed to serve. In other words, I cannot just say I can teach and no one witness the fact that I am apt to not just I can teach, but that I am apt to teach. I am skilled. I know how to rightly divide the word of God so that we do not draw false conclusions. That was the problem there at Ephesus. They had false teachers who had arisen, and Timothy could not do it by himself. And so Paul says you got to have individuals, men who are qualified to serve as elders. So as I look at how Paul uses this word elsewhere, he uses it in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22 through 24. As Paul describes to Timothy what his conduct is to be as a servant of the Lord. Watch what he says now. He says, flee also youthful lusts. Follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Paul says, I'm giving the same quality, Timothy, that's in you ought to be in those who will serve as elders in the Lord's church. Timothy. And also Timothy is to have the same quality that that is found in an elder. In other words, they both must have the same like quality. As a student of Brother Winston, as I sat and learned from Brother Winston, he told me, he said, every quality that is named for an elder is applicable to a preacher, except the qualification of marriage and children. Why must an elder be apt to teach? Because he has certain duties to perform. He is to feed the flock. See, it helps in feeding if a person is experienced in what they're cooking or feeding. You know, you need to know how much to put in and how much and what not to put in. You know, you don't want to try new stuff on people. You want to make sure you experience with the stuff you're using. So a man needs to be experienced with the word of God. Someone said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, but wisdom is knowing not to put a tomato in a fruit salad. An elder must study properly to feed the flock of God. He is also, he has another job. He is to exhort and convince the gainsayer. Let's go over to Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9, where the same emphasis is given concerning the eldership. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's raining out there, y'all. Now watch what he says now. He is to hold fast the faithful word. The elder must hold fast. That means he has to cling firmly to it. Be devoted to it. Adhere wholeheartedly to it. It would seem that an elder should highly esteem the word of God. The faithful word that can be verified through teaching. He is not looking for pie in the sky or a new philosophy. He embraces what has been substantiated by the scripture, that he might by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Sound doctrine is what he is looking to hold on to and utilize in his work. Sound doctrine is that which is healthy, that which is wholesome, that which is correct. The health of a church depends on elders who continually exhort sound doctrine. And exhort just means that he urges people to receive, and not only to receive, but apply the truth as it has been taught. Paul in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 6 would also tell him to exhort. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 6, he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. He would tell Titus again in verse number 15 of Titus 2, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, I want to show you something again that he uses this word again in the same sense that an elder must have it, the evangelist must have it. Then in Titus chapter 1, it also says that he is to convince the gainsayer, that there are people who go against God's will. And what the elder must do is to convict these individuals, refute these individuals, find fault with, and correct. This is what Paul tells Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2 and 2 Timothy 4 and verse number 2. He says, I charge you for the Lord, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what? Preach, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in the kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So Paul tells Timothy that you have to be one who is ready to rebuke. He tells the elder, you have to be one who is ready to rebuke. Oh, now let me ask this question. Why does he need to be like this? Titus will tell, Paul will tell Titus in Titus 1 and verse number 10, because there are many. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for a filthy lucre's sake. The reason you need to have apt teachers who will convince, who will rebuke, who will feed, who will exhort, who will hold to sound doctrine, is because there are many who are out there with deceptive and unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. In other words, one man can't do it by himself because there are too many mouths up there who need to be stopped. This is a concerted effort. If the devil has many, God's church needs some many men who will stand against false doctrine and false teachers. And I just noticed that since Paul told Titus and Timothy that they needed qualified men in the first century, we sure enough, and they were close to the Apostle Paul. They could talk to the Apostle Paul. And if they needed men in the congregation to serve in this capacity, what makes us think that in the 21st century we don't need the same kind and quality of men to stand in the gap? Elder, like a preacher, must be able to detect false doctrine, confront it, and correct it. The same task that Paul gave to the evangelist, he gives to the elder. And I wondered, why is it that some of those same terms were used interchangeably so that, and I just conclude, so that they would know that they are on the same team. We got to get out of this business of one over another and this over that. We all on the same team. And when we get on the mindset that we're all on the same team to accomplish the same goal, we won't have this foolishness about who's splitting churches because. Because we can't get along. Seem like all the sessions we see at lectureships are, how can the preacher and the elders work together? We're on the same team. We got the same goal. We've been told to do the same job. It's time out for competition. Amen. And time for cooperation. Competition is destroying the church of God and God's people. No eldership, I know I need to be careful when I said, will ever rise above the level of its teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse number 2, Timothy was told, and these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. No eldership will ever rise above its teaching. If Paul is telling Timothy, commit these things to faithful men, whoever be teach. Who should be able to teach others also, that implies that Timothy, you got teaching to do. And if you don't do the teaching, then the men will not do the learning. It is just, we often wonder, I wonder why thriving, once thriving and strong congregations fall that were organized with elders. And most often the reason is because of the preacher. He brings in some new philosophy and doctrine. And then if that eldership does not rise, only rises to the level of its teaching, they begin to suck up everything that the young whippersnapper begins to promote. We see congregations who once were thriving and great. Now they don't even look like New Testament churches. And people are saying, well, they had elders there. And if we don't realize that we all got to be in one on this teaching thing, it is going to be disastrous for future generations. Y'all mighty quiet, but that's all right. We talking about unity, bonding in this fourth quarter. And if we stay unified in our teaching, with no divisions among us, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, God's blessings will be upon us for generations to come. He must be apt, skilled to teach. God has put on record what he wants us to be as his church. I'm so glad to be a member of the Church of Christ. I know it's not vogue to say it anymore, but the Bible is still right, and if we do things the way God would have us to do them, we will still be the Church of the New Testament. And it all starts with having good leadership. We are certainly blessed. I first got here and some time ago, and I remember when Brother Rogers used to teach Bible class in the auditorium. Went to my OBS and Brother Phillips teaching me how to do open Bible study. Men apt to teach. God has blessed us. May we never try to waver on His qualifications for what He wants His men to be in His church. If you're here, you're not a member of the Church of Christ. It's the only church that you can find written in the pages of inspiration. God sent down Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. And with that death, He shed that precious blood. And that death and precious blood established His church. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the first gospel sermon, invited men and women to come to Jesus Christ, and 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ and added to the Lord's church. And He's still adding even in 2015. If you're not a child of God, you need to be added to this wonderful body where we attempt to do as God has called us to do. If you're not a Christian, that's the best thing you can be. You can be a child of God by having faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, being buried in the water for the remission of your sins. If you hear you're a child of God, you need to be apt to teach somebody else the good news of Jesus Christ. It's time out for us sitting on the pews and being spoon-fed. You got to get in the Word for yourself. Check out what I'm saying. Make sure that it's accurate. Challenge it if it's not. That is a call that we all should be wanting to answer. If you're here, you stand subject to heaven's invitation. Will you come as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation?
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, and Lord, hear my humble cry. I'm calling you, Savior, Lord, Savior. Why don't you hear my humble cry?